a prayer as we begin. Father, we do thank you for the great gift of Mark's Gospel, and please speak to us as we study the words now. Come to us by your Spirit and help us to understand what we read and change us through it. Amen. Well, as I was preparing my talk this week, I suddenly remembered an incident from my school days. We were a pretty grotty bunch of 13-year-olds, let me tell you. And we were all gathered there for our music class one day, and our music teacher that year, well, she was a new lady to the school, and I do feel sorry for her looking back. She had no control or authority over us whatsoever, the poor thing. So there we were, all slouched low in our chairs, chattering, passing bits of paper to each other. And when the poor teacher asked us to sing, well, we all pretended that our voices were in the middle of breaking, which they weren't yet. We deliberately made the most dreadful noise we could possibly do. What we did not realise is that next door, in the attached storage room, lurked the head music teacher. So next day, we found ourselves all assembled back at break time, and there was our head music teacher, John Cattrall, simply known as JC. He stood in front of us, and he had the most natural authority. He very calmly rebuked us, made us feel about so high, and he asked us to sing again. It was as if no voice could ever be breaking in that class. It was the most beautiful treble sound, and JC simply said, "Now, next time I'm in the vicinity and Mrs. So-and-so is teaching, that is the sound I want to hear." Well, today we're looking at somebody else with the initials JC who has an even more impressive authority. Last week we began our new series in Mark's Gospel. We're going to be continuing looking at about the first third of Mark's Gospel for the next 4 months or so. And last week we heard all these different voices introducing Jesus. It started in verse 1 with Mark himself, then we looked at the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, and then God the Father himself. And they all heralded Jesus as good news, the one who is good news, gospel in person. He is the long-expected king. Indeed, he's God himself, come to earth as a perfect human being. And he's come to rescue human beings, you and me, from sin, and he's come to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And moving on today, we see that this Jesus is a man of absolute authority. If you can grab hold of a church Bible and open up again to page 1002, Mark chapter 1. This morning we're going to work through our Bible passage in reverse. We're going to start at the end of the reading with this encounter of Jesus with, well, this man seems to be not right. He appears to be possessed by some form of evil spirit. And the first thing we learn from verses 23 to 28 is that Jesus has authority over evil. Jesus has authority over evil. You see, it was supposed to be just an ordinary day in the synagogue. All the usual folk had arrived, they'd taken up their positions. But this morning there was a guest speaker in town. He moved to the front and he started teaching. He was rather good. Actually, that is the understatement of the year. He was electrifying. More on the teaching in a moment. Because in the middle of the sermon, a man in the congregation started shouting. Verse 24, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, it was not unheard of for nutters to shout out in the middle of a service. It was not common, but not completely unheard of. Normally, it didn't take too much effort to remove them or quiet them down, but this man appeared to be particularly ferocious. It could only be some form of possession by a force of evil. Now, I know this idea of being possessed by evil can seem a bit odd to us in the UK 2,000 years later, but these things are known to happen even today. However we want to explain it, something was definitely not right with this man crying out in the synagogue. as I say, it still happens today. I was reading a while ago a little book, From Witchcraft to Christ, by a lady called Doreen Irvin. She got caught up in witchcraft, and she can testify that evil exists today. But look at how Jesus handles the situation. He simply issues two short commands in verse 25. Be quiet and come out of him. And whatever this spirit is, it does that instantly. The man shakes, there is an ear-piercing shriek, and then suddenly it's gone. The man, he's returned to normal. What incredible power, what authority this Jesus has. It takes just a word, and there's immediate and total exorcism. So Jesus is a man with absolute authority. Authority over evil. As Tim was saying, the world we live in is a place where we see a lot of evil. We only have to pick up a newspaper, and what do we see? We see politicians lying and cheating, fanatics killing people in Paris, sex trafficking. And yes, even that goes on, that even goes on in Suffolk. Sometimes it's even more evil. About 9 or 10 years ago now, I was called to do jury service in central London. And the first day I was brought into this courtroom, there must have been about 40 of us just to select a jury of 12. The reason there were so many in the pool is because it was going to be a big case. And we were told, this is a big case. It will go on for weeks. Luckily, I was not selected. But looking around the room, I could see a couple of the characters involved. So later on, watching the evening news, I worked it out. I worked out what the case was all about. It was all about young children being imprisoned, tortured, offered to the devil, and then thrown into the River Thames. You might have heard the case on the news 10 years ago. Black witchcraft taking place in London in the 21st century. Evil is real. Evil is powerful. But Jesus, this man of authority, has even greater power. Just a word, just two short commands, he sends the evil spirit packing. And Jesus has promised to us that he is sorting out all the evil in the world. It may still be going on, but the days of evil are numbered. How should we respond to that? Well, it certainly should comfort us to know that evil is ultimately defeated. But the thing is, because evil exists, doesn't it make more sense for us to, well, not just to be comforted, but to run and cling on to Jesus? Jesus is the one who can protect us from evil. He's the one who's got authority over evil. And Jesus longs for us to run to him for shelter. He says, come to me and shelter yourselves like chicks, sheltering under the protective wings of their mother. That's what he wants us to do. He has authority over evil. That is what this lady, Doreen, found out. She was able to escape from evil through coming to Jesus. Let's move on, albeit backwards. Secondly, we see that Jesus has authority in his teaching. This takes us back to verse 21, but it goes right the way to the end of the passage. Did you notice in verse 22 this authority of Jesus in his teaching? Let me read that again. The people in the synagogue were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, to demonstrate just how powerful and amazing and riveting this teaching is, look at verse 27. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this, a new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. What impresses the crowd most in verse 27? Is it the casting out of a demonic force or his 20-minute sermon? The crowd actually seemed to be more stunned by the teaching of Jesus than an exorcism. Now just imagine if somebody started foaming at the mouth right here and now. Please don't. But can you imagine the reaction if I from the pulpit was to say to this person, be quiet, come out of him. and then see that person shriek and then be returned to normal. One thing I can guarantee is that you would not remember one word of this sermon. You'd be speaking about the exorcism for weeks. But that is not the reaction in the synagogue, is it? Yes, they are amazed at how Jesus has authority over evil, but they're completely astounded by the authority of Jesus in his teaching. The teaching of Jesus is mind-blowing. Where do we look for the content of this teaching? The best place is perhaps the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6 and 7. And people right through the ages have commented on the Sermon on the Mount, from Saint Assisi to Martin Luther King, even to Gandhi. The teaching of Jesus is captivating. And these great people, they've all agreed on one thing. If only people could live by this teaching of Jesus, the world would be a better place. Situations in Paris would not happen. But for us personally, how much do we really live by the teaching of Jesus, by the Sermon on the Mount? How can we live by it more? But when was the last time you read the Sermon on the Mount? Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe reread it this week. There is no other teaching like it. Meditate on the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for help to put it into practice. But an interesting thing, it's not just that Jesus teaches amazing eternal truths, which of course he does. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus often says, "You have heard it was said, so and so. But I say to you this. But I say to you," Jesus claims to have the authority to command these things simply because of who he is. At the end of the sermon, Jesus even has the bravado to say this: "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And if you don't put them into practice, having heard them," he says, "you're a foolish person." Jesus claims authority over how you and I should live. His teaching is like a rock. And Jesus says it should be the foundation to our lives. He says we need to make it the foundation of our lives. So let's spend more time reflecting on it and putting it into practice. And as we do that, you know, we will become like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We will become like a beacon, the light of the world, as we reflect Christ's light to the world around us. But as we continue our journey back through the Bible reading, we come to verses 16 to 20. And here we see that Jesus has authority over people. Jesus has authority over people. It really is quite remarkable how these first disciples respond. Jesus simply says, "Come, follow me." And what do? They follow him. In the Goodrich household, when we call the boys to do something, we may or may not get a response 5 minutes later. How different here. Notice the words used here in verse 18 of Andrew and Simon Peter. At once they left their nets and followed him. At once. And the same is there in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Without delay, Jesus called them. And what did? They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I am glad to see in verse 20 that they don't completely abandon their dad. They leave the hired men there. But notice how immediate they respond. Well, perhaps these fishermen had heard Jesus speak already. Perhaps they'd seen him around. But be that as it may, when he says, "Come, follow me," they do it instantly. They don't beat about the bush. You see, you don't have to know the ins and outs of theology to start following Christ. They didn't know much about Jesus at that stage, but they responded to his call. They recognized that Jesus had authority over them. They obey completely, instantly. They leave behind their nets. They leave behind their livelihood. James and John, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew set off immediately on the wonderful adventure of following Jesus. And note also what Jesus says he will do with these first disciples. Verse 17, I will make you fishers of men. The implication being is that they're to be involved in the work of getting others to follow Jesus too. Making disciples of others. Because all of us, you see, are called to follow Jesus. Not all of us are called to change career as these chaps were. Some of us, of course, are. However, all of us are called to be caught up by Jesus like fish in a net. We're all called to follow Jesus as his disciples. You might be asking, well, what gives Jesus the right to call people to follow him? What gives him the right to call some people to follow to leave their careers and follow him? What gives him the right to ask all of us to change our lives from heading in one direction to heading in another? Because that is what Jesus is doing. You can see it in verse 15. These are the very first words recorded of Jesus in Mark's Gospel. The time has come, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The word repent means change direction. And here Jesus means that we're to change direction in the way our lives are going. Instead of going this way, we're to instead live by faith in the good news. What gives Jesus the right to command us to do this? It comes back to the fact that he has authority over us, whether we like it or not. Because Jesus is the Christ, and the word Christ means king. He is God's king. He is God the Son. God is a human being, and that gives him the right. But Jesus also tells us to follow him because he knows it's in our best interest to do so. He knows he's the good news in person, come to die for the sins of the world. He's the kingdom of God, come near to us. He's the one who defeats evil, the one who conquers sin, the one who offers us forgiveness and life. But we can only be truly safe from evil, we can only be truly forgiven and rescued from eternal death if we turn to him. If we repent, change direction, and have faith, believe the good news. You see, the call of Jesus is not the call of some tyrant wanting to suppress us. No, it's the call of a generous God who loves us and wants to rescue us and wants to pour out his blessings on us and give us life to the full, life forever. But if we want that, we need to recognize his authority over us and follow him. What does it mean then for us to accept the authority of Jesus over us? Well, in Matthew's Gospel we meet this Roman centurion, don't we? And this Roman centurion talks about what it means to have authority, and he says to Jesus, I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes, and that one come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. What does it mean for us to be under the authority of Jesus? Well, we should think of ourselves as being like soldiers under the command of an officer. Think of Jesus being that commanding officer. That is what it means for him to have authority over us. Because you see, faith in the Bible is not just being aware of the supernatural, that it might exist. No, it means faith in the Bible is following Jesus as the one who is Lord and in charge of our lives. So as we come to a close, let me ask this difficult question. Having seen the absolute authority over Jesus, to what extent have we accepted the authority of Jesus over ourselves? Is he our number one priority? Do we take all of Jesus' teaching seriously and then put it into practice? Like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Or do we decide which bits of teaching we like and which bits we don't? Well, then we'd be like the foolish man. Listen again to these words of Jesus in verse 15. He says that the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near in me. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus says, follow me. The time has come. Jesus calls us to follow him. Not half-heartedly. Not just a bit of lip service now and then. But to follow him as a commanding officer. He asks us to make him our number one priority. But he's not a tyrant. Because he's saying, come and follow me on the journey of a lifetime. A journey that will lead to eternal life as well as life to the full now. It is a journey that can only change our lives for the better as well as our eternal destinies. Come, follow me, says Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we hear your word to us this morning and follow you as the one who knows what is best for us and the one who has authority, not just in teaching and over evil, but over us too. May we respond in repentance and in believing the good news. Amen.